because it fits in so well with the meditation in the book of Jeremiah. Psalm 46, to the chief musician for the sons of Korah, a song upon Alamoth. Now this was written for the choir, and it was written for real encouragement. In the midst of storm and stress, you have become a little more familiar with the Old Testament and the accounts that you read about in 2 Samuel, 1 and 2 Kings, and 1 Chronicles, and so forth. You know that there were times of real stress and strain. And in the days of David and in the days of Solomon, there were a number of pressures, and especially in the days of David. There was no war while Solomon was king, but there were problems, of course. And this is also a prophetic psalm pointing to the future when God's ancient people, Israel, will have peace. But there are current, very obvious spiritual principles that bring to us spiritual lessons. Psalm 46. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, will not we fear, though the earth be removed, and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, though the waters thereof roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with the swelling thereof, Selah. There is a river, the streams whereof shall make glad the city of God, the holy place of the tabernacles of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God shall help her, and that right early. The heathen raged. The kingdoms were moved. He uttered his voice. The earth melted. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Selah, come. Behold the works of the Lord, what desolations he hath made in the earth. He maketh wars to cease unto the end of the earth. He breaketh the bow and cutteth the spear in sunder. He burneth the chariot in the fire. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the heathen. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Selah.
Born for me.
In the 46th Psalm and in verse 10, God says, "Be still and know that I am God." Those of you who desire to become better acquainted with the Word of God, get to know the Bible better, know how to study it, and to gain much from it, you could take some time and look up the passages that refer to knowing God or knowing who He is. And you'll find that that theme is paramount throughout the Scriptures, Old and New, with respect to God's own people and also with respect to all the nations on the earth. Why God does what He does, we know, is primarily for His glory. He does what He does for His reputation. He does what He does because of His own integrity. He's concerned about His own fame, and He wants men to know who He is. In fact, even those who go to hell will have to admit who He really is. And God's people are encouraged in the words for the choir to sing, "Be still." And why? And what? "Be still and know that I am God." Don't panic when things go rough and things are there are problems, because He said, "I will be exalted." God will take care of that. "I will be exalted among the heathen, and I will be exalted in the earth." Now, this is His plan, this is His program, and He wants us to know about it. Of course, this is a shocking truth to so many who have become rather robots in a system of religious education that does not know the purposes of God. We've been emphasizing this in the study of the book of Jeremiah. We continue in the study of the book of Jeremiah tonight, and in connection with the prophecies that we heard this morning, we're going to turn first of all to Jeremiah chapter 9 and verse 3, where God said concerning Judah four words that you should underline if you do not always already have them underlined. They're very important. The disappointing evaluation that God has to make, and it's a factual one, where God speaks concerning Judah and He says, "They No, not me. They know not me. This ignorance of who God is lies at the root of all sin, all apostasy, all wickedness, and all evil. And God has to speak concerning His ancient people, this people, Judah, my people, of the children of Jacob, my people. They know not me. Well, then you know that Jeremiah goes on and he has much to say to them, and he reminds them that apart from repentance, their collapse as a nation is a sure thing, and that the powerful armies of Nebuchadnezzar, of the Chaldeans, will come upon them and crush them, and that many will be taken as captives away to Babylon. Then when you come to chapter 24, God talks about two kinds of figs, good figs and very, very bad figs. In this prophecy concerning the people of Judah, after many captives had been taken away to Babylon, and likening the captives to good figs. The bad figs were those who resisted the invader and who perished either in pestilence or in the famine or by the sword or were burned to death. But the good figs were those that allowed themselves to be captured and were taken to Babylon. They're called the good figs in verse 5 of chapter 24. And God promises a future restoration. And notice in verse 7 of chapter 24, and this I'd like to have you underline because I do not think you underlined it earlier in our study. I will give them an heart to know me, that I am of the Lord. Just think what they've got to go through. They've got to go through the sieges. They have to go through the period when a number of their own kin were taken away. And they themselves have to be taken away. And they have to spend a long, long time in a foreign land, serving a heathen king, being surrounded by all of the idolatry of the Chaldeans. But God is going to bring them back, he says, and I'll give them an heart to know me. Where did we begin? Where God says, they do not know me. They know me not. But God works. They suffer. They go through the ordeal. The years go by. Historians may look upon this and simply call it captivity, or looking upon the destruction of Jerusalem and call it calamity. But God has a purpose. And he says, I'm going to give them an heart to know me. They're going to learn something. They're going to go through something. And there's a generation that's going to know me. They're the good figs. You see, I need to bring this out because wherever you read in the Bible, the purpose is that you and I come to know God better. I know this is shocking to some people because so many have been brought up to think something else, that there's some other purpose that God has. There's some other priority. But no, his priority and what he does, so far as we are concerned, who are privileged to respond, is to know him. Really know him. Now, God's aim and purpose, whatever nation it is that he's dealing with, is that they come to know who he is. whether they call upon him for salvation or whether they refuse to let him save them, they'll know who he is. Many years ago, when God sent Moses and his brother Aaron to come before the mighty Pharaoh of Egypt to declare unto him that the Lord hath said, "Let my people go," you will recall that the proud Pharaoh, they're quite representative of the human race, certainly the Gentile race. He lifts up his head and very proudly asks, "Who is the Lord that I should obey him? Who is this Lord?" And then you go on to read of plague after plague after plague after plague. And God says that Pharaoh may know, that the Egyptians may know, that Moses may know, that Israel may know, that Pharaoh may know, that the Egyptians may know, that I am God. You know, the reason some people don't make more progress in the reading of the New Testament is they don't know the Old Testament. It's sad. Do you realize that the early Christians, the first generations of Christians have no New Testament? They didn't have the earthly record, the earthly ministry of Jesus recorded by Matthew, Mark, and Luke? No. They didn't have the epistles. One of the first epistles written was 1 Thessalonians, and you see how far back that goes. Over a full generation after the crucifixion and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And you know, for a long time they did not have copies of all of the epistles and all of the New Testament. It took a long time before those copies were made. The printing machine hadn't been invented. And the scriptures that they had, in whole or in part, were all Old Testament. And when the Apostle Paul said, when Jesus said, "Search the scriptures," he was referring to the Old Testament. And when the Apostle Paul wrote to Timothy and said, "All scripture is inspired of God and is profitable," he was referring to the Old Testament primarily. That's all that they had. And yet, even worldlings today admire the progress of what they call the progress of Christianity, and the marvelous results that there were Christian churches or Christian assemblies in every province of the Roman Empire in a comparatively short time. And they had no radios, no television, no rapid communications, no marvelous mail system, and they certainly didn't have a lot of people traveling like tourists the way they do today. How did God do it? Must have had some tremendous promotional men with Madison Avenue skill and marvelous mission boards with every modern convenience at their command. Poor God, he didn't have any of that. And yet something happened. "Ye shall be witnesses unto me." And they were, many of them without moving very far. You see, God's purposes must be known and must be understood. And whatever nation he deals with, whatever people he deals with, it's for the purpose they'll have to acknowledge who he is. The wise will repent, will call upon him for mercy, will worship him through the shed blood on the altar. The unwise will have to know him eventually, even if in hell. All the wicked, we read, shall be turned into hell, and all the nations that what? You remember that one? And let me give it to you. And all the nations that forget God. You know the chief aim and purpose of his written word. Did you realize that? The chief aim and purpose of the written Bible is that men would come to know who he is. And furthermore, the primary aim and purpose of God's calling out of Israel, calling out of people for his name, is that they might know who God is. And when they refuse to know, and they pass into a state of ignorance, God allows them to go through the crucible of oppression and captivity and destruction of their precious buildings, in order that the time might come when he brings them back in accordance with his own prophetic promise, that they may know who God is. And he'll give them a heart to know. The heart operation that God will perform, he says, will cause them to know and to want to know who he is. The Bible is just filled with this. And we need to be reminded now, as we move into the New Testament for a moment, to show how what we've been learning in Jeremiah are certain principles that are absolutely the same in the New Testament. That the purpose in our lives as Christians, whom he has called out, just as one time he called out Israel as a nation, he's called us as individuals. Calling out a people for his name is what is written. For his name. We sometimes quote that as if it said calling out a people for salvation, calling out a people for forgiveness. All of that is true, but it's not the primary thing, and it's not what is written. What is written is calling out a people for his name. And the reason is that we might learn and benefit and thereby glorify God in knowing who he is. I know, I say it again, I know this is shocking to a lot of people, but it happens to be true. Our primary occupation, you know what it is? What is our primary occupation as Christians? It is to know the Lord. One day I sat down and I tried to write a song that would go along with the melody of the chorus, saved, saved, you know that chorus, saved, saved, to live daily for the man of Galilee and so forth. And then I understood after a while why God wouldn't let me write a poem to go to that melody, because the people would still be thinking of the words of that lovely chorus that I love, and I'm sure you do too. But I wanted to write something, and it would be something along that line, that we're saved to be learning who God really is. You know, that's why he saved us. First, foremost, the primary objective, we might know him, that thereby we would glorify him. There's an expression in Daniel that that you will find on many greeting cards, especially sick cards. Cards that you send to people that are sick or hospitalized or set aside, and it's taken from the 11th chapter of the book of Daniel. And by the way, that has to do with a prophecy concerning a remnant of the Jews who will have to do go through some very difficult times in the days of Antiochus Epiphanes. But this is what you find in verse 32 of Daniel. The people that do know their God shall be strong and do exploits. Referring to those that are in contrast, there are those who do not know their God. So there were Jews who did not know their God. But the people who do know their God shall be strong. You know, some Christians are described in the New Testament, for example, in the first chapter of Titus, as those that profess they know God, but in works they deny Him. That's Titus 1:16. They profess to know God. In other words, that was, at that time, the Christian profession. That they really knew God. And he said it's quite evident from their lives, the way they live, that they don't know who God is. And listen, my friend, wherever you find disobedience, you find apostasy, you find heresy, you find even professing Christians in a Bible-believing church who are gossiping or causing trouble, making it miserable, you'll know that they do not know who God is. Of course they don't know who God is. And the Apostle Paul, writing to the Thessalonians, one of the earliest books of the New Testament, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 5, he speaks of Gentiles which know not God. He's not saying they don't know the way of salvation, that would be included, but that's a subheading, that's a subtitle. It's knowing God that's so important. How about the apostle himself, the apostle Paul? His aspiration, his expressed desire, as you have it in Philippians 3:10. That, and I quote, that I may know Him. He's referring to God. God's righteousness in Christ. He said, that I may know Him. Paul, you're saved. I know it. And because I'm saved, I want to know Him. That I may know Him. I'm willing to sacrifice anything. He says, put anything aside, whether it's my race or my heritage or anything, that I may know Him and experience the power of His resurrection in my own experience. Knowing Him. May I draw your attention to His prayer for the Colossian believers. I know some of you are jotting these down. This is Colossians 1:10, by the way, where Paul prays for the believers. These are real believers now. Not phonies, not shams, but these are real believers in Colossae. And this is what he prays for them, that they would be increasing in the knowledge of God. Don't raise your hand now. Don't raise your hand when I ask this question. It'd be too embarrassing. Don't raise your hand. Look very serious. Don't let on that you even understand the question. Then I won't know at all. Watch it now. How often have you prayed for fellow believers that they would increase in their knowledge of God? Oh, I never thought of it. I never thought of it. Yeah, my uncle broke his leg. I prayed that his leg might heal fast. My grandfather died, and I prayed that my grandmother would be strengthened. Fine. Make all your requests known unto God. But have you ever prayed God for fellow believers that they would increase in their knowledge of God? Don't you see what I'm getting at? So much of Christendom today is wrapped up in a lot of things that causes them to miss God's best. And sometimes the good is the enemy of the best. Would you agree to that? And oh, how I wish that all in this assembly, our families, our parents, our young people, our elders, our Sunday school teachers, And those who minister the word would increase in the knowledge of God. Because when the storm comes and you can't run, you can't flee, be still and know that I'm God. No matter how disappointing things may seem to you, I will be exalted. No matter how frustrating the circumstances may be, I will be exalted among the heathen. No matter how confusing it may appear, and how great the problems, be still. Know that I am God. I will be exalted in the earth. Not only in heaven, where the angels sing, and the seraphs and the cherubs surround the throne, and the elders and the living creatures fall down before Him and praise Him, because they know Him for who He is. But I'll be exalted on the earth. You see, the things we ought to be rejoicing in, we're not rejoicing in. The thing that ought to make us excited, we're not excited about. Why? Because we do not know God as He wants us to know Him. When Peter was writing this second epistle, the second epistle of Peter, you find in his salutation, in the very first chapter, in the second verse, "Grace and peace be multiplied unto you." Now, that's a lovely wish. That's a lovely kind of prayer. That's a very, very fine and noble desire to have happen to somebody. But then he tells how. "Grace and peace be multiplied unto you." You need more peace? You need more grace? It'll be multiplied to you through the knowledge, finish it, of God. And of Jesus, our Lord. Through the knowledge of the deity. Oh, I wish we had time. We'd go on and mention the particular references to the Holy Spirit, the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We are to know Him. The unsaved are described as not knowing God. In the Bible, that's consistent. And the saved people are described as those who know God and are learning more about Him. You know why God saved you? He saved you to learn. We often talk about we're saved to serve, and we're saved to pray, and we're saved to give. We're saved to donate, and we're saved to do, and we're saved to go. Isn't that what we're talking about most of the time? That's not God's priority. Are you a disciple of the Lord? You know, weren't the first Christians called disciples? Am I right or wrong? Yeah. They were disciples. You know what a disciple is? He's a learner. Isn't he? Are you a learner? Why, I know there are people in this congregation who don't open their Bible between the Sundays. They come here and they listen to me and or to Pastor John or whoever happens to be speaking. And if what we say doesn't particularly upset them, they say, well, that's okay, that's fine. That's fundamentally talking about God. But they are not living in the Word themselves. And this is so evident in their lives, their problems. It is often evident when we meet in committee meetings to make decisions, that some of us are not living in the Word, and it is in His Word that we get to know Him. Now, many of you have had the privilege of having a courtship where you saw your beloved quite frequently. I did not have that privilege. I was 500 miles away. And so I had to do my courting largely by mail. And I had to write. This happens to be our wedding anniversary today. And I remember it. And sometimes the mail wasn't fast enough. So the mail had to be sent special delivery. Make sure it get there. And you know, I got answers back, too. That was really encouraging. All the mail had gone one way. I would have given up. But when they started to come back, that's when I was encouraged. But you know, in reading, I got acquainted with a person in a way that probably I could not have gotten acquainted any better in any other way. Because what that person expressed revealed a great deal to me about character, about the values that she had, about the standards that she upheld. Not because she was preaching at me or to me, but simply expressing what she believed. And you know, when you read God's Word, live in it. Don't just turn to it when you're looking for some verse that's going to support your theory. That's not studying the Bible. Live in it. Let God talk to you, and more you become acquainted with who He really is. And you become acquainted with His plan and His purposes. And I tell you, when the storms rage, then you can afford to be still and know that He's God. God had to take Judah through an awful lot. And it was not just a matter of their being punished. It was not just a matter of God's integrity being at stake for letting them get by with so much evil, that they had to be punished. But God had an overall policy and an overall program that this people whom He had called out would have to know Him before it was all over. And there was a generation that would have to know Him. And when we look at the prophecies, and God willing, we hope to look at some more next Sunday morning, you be sure to be here. You're going to see that His purpose in bringing Israel back at the end time and having Jesus Christ as their king in the city of Jerusalem on the earth in Palestine is that they might know Him. How well do you know God? Oh, I tell you, according to the scripture, the wicked shall be punished when Christ comes in glory. And I read from 2 Thessalonians 1:8, when He comes taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Of course, people are not going to obey the gospel when they do not know who God is. And the reason there is so little fear of God in our time, the expression, he's a God-fearing man, or she's a God-fearing woman, or to be God-fearing. Why, those expressions are passé. Why, there is passé as high-button shoes. Who today thinks and talks about fearing God? I remember some years ago, sitting on the shores of Lake Ossipee in New Hampshire, talking with a dear elderly brother in the Plymouth Brethren Fellowship. We were talking together, and I won't forget one of the things that he said. We had a fine conversation, and he said, I'm becoming disturbed with what's happening in our assemblies because, he said, I'm afraid that we've forgotten how to fear God. And what he was concerned about was that he found that the human nature, the flesh and the jealousies and things like that kept coming to the surface, and yet they went through the motions of breaking the bread on the Lord's day as though everything was perfectly all right. And I won't forget that, because I knew something of the group that he was talking about that met in Providence, Rhode Island. Wonderful, nice, lovely people. But he was concerned because they'd forgotten how to fear God. And back of it, they were forgetting who God is. Young people, young men and young women, you've been brought up in a Christian home, Christian Sunday school, Christian church, and you've been hearing the gospel and hearing about God all your life. But listen, unless you dig into the Word of God yourself and really get to know who God is, you're going to be a parrot. Just a parrot. Saying the same thing that you hear Pastor Helgerson say, saying the same thing that you've heard the Sunday school teacher say, and you think that because you've got the lingo, you may be deceiving yourselves into thinking that because you've got the language, that you've got the reality. Remember that you have to know who God is, and it's only in His Word that you're going to find that out. And He reveals Himself there by His actions, by His deeds, by His pronouncements, by His fulfilled prophecies, and by His judgments. You remember that in the 9th Psalm, it is written, "The Lord is known by the judgment which He executeth." People wonder, how am I going to get to know God? How do you get to know who God is? Get acquainted with the judgments that He's executed, and you'll find out who God is. And there will be born in your soul a fear of God. True, healthy fear of God. And you know you can't have real faith in God without the fear of God. And when Jesus Christ comes again, the wicked shall be punished. And here are the words, taking vengeance, referring to flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God, and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. You see, unsaved people are described as not knowing God. Saved people are described as knowing God and learning about Him. And you know, this is what we're going to be doing throughout eternity. You wonder what you're going to do there? You know, one time they sent me to take music lessons. Piano lessons, of all things. And this woman, she had no real music ability. I know that now. I suspected it then. Because she had this, oh, it's so stilted, you know. And she was trying to teach you to prepare you for Carnegie Hall or something like that. And you'd be surprised, the longest time I had to spend with finger exercises, never really learning about music itself. There was some music in me. And if she had known more about her own subject, she would have brought out the music that was in me, and then it would have been easy for me to see the relevance of learning finger practice and all the rest of it. I was so bored with that thing. And frankly, I didn't learn very much. And I didn't touch the piano again for a long time. My father's illness made it easier for me to keep away from the piano, because there was no authority there to say you have to do it. Then there came a time when an interest was created in me. And that music that was in me, inherent in me, could be brought to the surface. Then I sat down, and having learned something about scales and chords, then I began to play the piano. You see, God is anxious to teach us, but it's not some dry thing. It's a glorious, exciting thing. Read the Psalms of David. Most people like the Psalms anyway. Read the Psalms of David and see how David knew God. He knew God, and he was excited about it, and he was thrilled. How we need to know Him, and we get acquainted by His and through His Word. So if you can write a good song, and it has to be good, the lyrics have to be good, I'll be glad to read it. I might even read it in public. That brings out the fact that God's purpose in saving us was to make us disciples. Go ye into all the world and make what? For lo, I'm with you always, even. Do you think that's related here at all? Make disciples. That's not evangelism, per se. It's included. But to get people to be learners. You willing to be a learner? Now, you haven't been doing much learning, have you? If you haven't been reading your Bible for the purpose of getting absorbed by it, thrilled by it, you haven't been learning anything. How long have you been saved? 5 years? 10 years? 25 years? Do you know God better today than you did when you were saved? Are you still learning? You see, this is the program. And when we get to heaven, oh, we're going to learn so much more about God. We'll be learning. And it won't be like taking piano lessons against your will. It'll be a constant revelation, learning more and more. As the ages tumble upon ages in eternal succession, we'll be in the glory praising Him. And how can we keep on praising Him so long? Because we'll be learning so much new all the time. Hallelujah. Are you saved? Are you in that company? Get in on it. But remember, you were saved to learn. There is no purpose in God sending you out as a missionary, or no purpose in God sending you to a foreign field, no purpose in God sending you to an evangelistic soapbox in Boston Common or anywhere else until you're willing to be still and know that I'm God. Young people, I challenge you tonight, as anxious as I am, to push you, to shove you, and to get you busy for God. I need to learn to be more dedicated and more concerned to help you know God. Let us pray. Our Father, we thank Thee for the unity of the Bible, that no matter where we're reading, we find the same principles again and again. And we thank Thee for what we found in the book of Jeremiah. Father, we pray that as we continue to read in that book individually, and as we study it together, that we'll grow in the knowledge of God, the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, thus glorifying Thee in it all. Now, Father, I pray Thy blessing upon the ladies as they gather for prayer meeting. May they have a real burden, a real purpose, and a real joy as they meet. Now dismiss us with Thy blessing. Watch over us until we may be privileged to meet again. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.